We pray together. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for one who, upon whom we can rest, and to know that we have assurance and we have that comfort and encouragement, to know that the truth of God's Word does not change, nor does our Savior change. And we are grateful for the privilege of opening God's Word tonight. We pray that again we might open our hearts to receive that which you have prepared. May it refresh and bless, and may we be thankful as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening I turn to the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, John chapter 10. When you think about John chapter 10, you think about the Lord Jesus as the Good Shepherd. There's a whole testimony just in that thought itself as you go through the Scriptures and you know Him as the one who is the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd. But the most important thing is when we can say, the Lord is my Shepherd. And that is always the greatest blessing that is there. But I want to deal with what is essentially a parable that really opens the 10th chapter. And as part of what we see here, I want to also go back and to set some background from chapter 9. Before I begin, though, let me just open something for you here, because the understanding of the parable depends always upon the context that includes the latter portion of chapter 9. But there are sometimes some ideas that we have in Scripture, but we want to be very careful as to how we deal with God's Word, because we may not just misinterpret it, but we may also then miss some of the truth that is contained therein. And I think that when we come to this portion of Scripture, this is one of those exemplary portions of that. When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and the use of the expression door as it is used here in John chapter 10, because as Jesus teaches the parable, what he really also addresses here is the transformation that would be his earthly ministry as the Good Shepherd to both Jew and Gentile. Now, let me begin, if I may, with the background from chapter 9. The Lord Jesus has begun in his earthly ministry, and of course part of that process is the healing of the blind man. One of my favorite stories is back in the 9th chapter, and I preached it before, but I love the witness, the testimony of the blind man. But let me just summarize it for you, if I may, because the healing of the blind man presented a problem for the Pharisees. You see, first of all, it was a challenge of a miracle being performed, but more so, it was a greater problem of whether or not they would recognize the Lord Jesus as both Messiah and Savior. And because they were steadfastly opposed to the Lord Jesus and receiving Him in any such way, they denied Him being from God. They denied Him as being the Messiah and Savior and so forth. And so they had to go to great lengths in order to defend their position and in order to somehow remove Him from being that possibility. And so as you read, Jesus heals the blind man, but the Pharisees challenge the miracle. And there is that fear that is put upon even his parents, as you will read. I'm not going to tell the whole story, but I want to excerpt some. For example, as you read in chapter 9 of John, verse 22, it says, "These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." And you see, that was a terrible threat to Jews in the first century. If you were put out, you were an outcast, you were an outsider, you no longer part of the family. And so there was that threat that was put upon the parents that they would somehow deny either that he was their son or that he was not really born blind as he was. And so somehow there would be some kind of other witnesses and evidence to deny the miracle that Jesus had performed. The thing is, though, that when you read the message of the blind man himself, you understand very plainly what the story is. And if you read from verse 24 to verse 34 there, then you will see the challenge that is there. And I'll just sample it. Then again, verse 24, "Called they the man that was blind and said to him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." And so the testimony very plainly there, and you can read on further indeed. As you go down to verses 35 through 38, you see where the blind man, when the Lord Jesus encounters him after he has gained his sight, worships the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Christ accepts that worship that is given to him. But the real challenge is, who is really blind and who can really see? And when you go down towards the concluding verses then of John chapter 9, and as you pick up from verse 39, and Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." Now that sets the stage then for the opening verses of John chapter 10. And it's important to see that confrontation and to see the challenge that is there. And there is that opposition against the Lord Jesus Christ. But then Jesus, as he goes on, goes further to explain about what his earthly ministry is all about, what he came to earth to accomplish. And so then, as you begin then from the 10th chapter then, we read his words, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Let me just stop right there in verse 2. There are three doors that are in this passage. They are not all the same thing. And that's where the interesting part comes in when you read this passage of Scripture. Because when the Lord Jesus is speaking here and he talks about those who either enter the sheepfold by the door or they come in some other way. Either there is the one who comes in correctly, and that is the legitimate one, and we'll see the legitimacy of it as you read on further in the verse 3 here in John chapter 10. But just get fixed in your mind, though, that there is a sheepfold that is there, and like all sheepfolds in the first century, there is but one way in and one way out, most certainly. But the thing is, don't jump anywhere to any conclusions just yet. As I said, you need to be very careful about this passage of Scripture when you read it. Because, indeed, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus himself, but it is speaking about a sheepfold that is Israel. And if you get a hold and you start with that then you will understand then why there are three different doors and really what the Lord Jesus is dealing with in this portion of Scripture. Because when you read these things, it is the sheepfold of Israel, of Judaism. And as a sheepfold that was prescribed by the law, it offers a measure of security. Yes, that is true. But it is not the ultimate security that people need. It is, as we are studying in the book of Hebrews, that which was temporary, that which lasted for a period of time, that which was something which was transitional until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we are in John chapter 10 with the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus here. And so as he speaks about this and he's talking about that sheepfold, we're not talking about heaven, we're talking about that which is the sheepfold of Israel, as we have said. Those who were like the Pharisees, who force their way in according to their own will, Jesus says, are no better than thieves and robbers. And he's speaking about them in the opening verses here of John chapter 10. Those who force their way in according to their own will. They have an objective that is very clear if you look ahead to the 10th verse. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. The work of the Pharisees was not beneficial for God's people, Israel, by any means. They abused them. They took advantage of them to their own profit, to their own benefit. And they were in no way whatsoever, especially here in the confrontation with Jesus Christ, going to help them to enter in as they should. But they are here represented by that which is the sheepfold. And indeed, you see the objective there in the 10th verse, and these also qualify for what is described later on as those who are false shepherds and hirelings. And if you look ahead even to the verses 12 and 13, you'll see then it says, "But that he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep." Verse 13, "The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep." What a contrast to the Lord Jesus we see in those who were the religious leaders of the Jews, even in the very first century. They qualify as false shepherds and hirelings. They qualify as thieves and robbers. Their care was about their own welfare, not for the good of the sheep. Because if that were the real concern about them, if they really cared about their people, then why did they give the blind man such a hard time in chapter 9? Or why did they, as they ultimately did, throw his parents out of the synagogue because they would not be complicit to the lie that he had not been blind since birth. That's why we went back to chapter 9 to begin here this evening, because that sets the pattern for you, you see, in those verses of the previous chapter. And as Jesus is going to preach here, what he's going to do is he's going to make a very stark comparison, yea, a contrast between himself and them. And that's exactly what he is doing here in these verses. Now, when you read the opening verses, and I've jumped ahead just for point of explanation, but there's some other details that need to be dealt with here. And when you see them, it all fits together very neatly like a puzzle when you look at it, because it is he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The Lord Jesus came to minister to Israel first and foremost. That was the burden of the earlier part of his ministry. And there was a concern there that he would be able to bring them to the understanding that he was the Messiah. Not only is he the figure here, but then also, as I go back to verse 3, then it speaks about a porter. I read from the text of John 10:3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Now, we need to, of course, understand who the characters that are set forth here. Because when we look at it, the door and the porter and the shepherd are all things that need to be very clearly understood. Yes, the shepherd is the Lord Jesus, but the sheepfold is Israel, it's not heaven. Okay. And when you look at the door that is here, the door is actually the law through which the Lord Jesus began his ministry here on earth. Let me just trace that for you, if I may. We go back to Galatians, the 4th chapter. And as you read Galatians 4:4, we understand the Lord Jesus, speaking of him, made of a woman, made under the law. Okay? And when you read those words, the conformity of the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry, in conformity to the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Well, who is under the law? The Jews, Israel. And so there is that first and foremost that's attached to his very incarnation when you read Galatians, the 4th chapter, that is there. But you can go even further. Not only in his birth, he is made under the law, but then we see his conformity to the law. He was circumcised on the 8th day after his birth, according to Luke chapter 2, verse 21. During his earthly ministry, and I think this is perhaps the most significant verse of Scripture when it comes to him dealing with the matter of the law which is the door, which is then the way of entry into the sheepfold, which in the opening verses here is Israel, not heaven, okay, is the fact that the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5:17 says very directly, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. Then there is this phrase, and you need to note it well, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. Did he fulfill it? Well, he was conformed to the law. But the thing is then also, as we've been studying the book of Hebrews, he also brought it to its conclusion, didn't he? And we are no longer under the law. We're now under grace. Well, when I come back again to the picture that Jesus paints in his parable, the first sheepfold is Israel. The first door is the law. Now, I still have one more character, don't I, have to identify. And who is that? The porter. And who is the porter? John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the one who introduced Jesus as the Messiah to the Jews. You go back to the Gospel of John, and you go back into that opening chapter that is there, and the recognition there in verse 29, it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. John the Baptist is the porter. He recognized Jesus. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. His task was to announce the arrival of the Messiah to Israel, to say that the promise of God had come into reality. And John did everything possible to make ready a people for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that as he arrived, as he begins his earthly ministry, so then is unfolded before them the one who they have read about in the Scriptures, the one who was the promise going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, or the promises that were made to Abraham, name whichever you will there. And behold the Lamb of God. Here he is. John opens the door into the sheepfold of Israel so that Jesus can enter into Israel. And what is he going to do? Read on in verse 3. The sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. And most importantly, the last phrase of John 10:3, and leadeth them out. You see those words? Jesus came to Israel, and he culled out of the nation of Israel those who came to believe on him as their Messiah and their Savior. Now that's where it begins here. Jesus explains his purpose. The Pharisees wanted nothing to do with it when Jesus performed the miracle back in chapter 9. But we don't want to hear that. Let's change the story. Either you can't see now, or you were never blind in the first place. But you know, somehow we got to make this work because we don't want him. And in the words of what we read here in John chapter 10, verse 3, can I put it this way? The Pharisees were those who would not hear the voice of Jesus. They refused. So what do? They remain in the sheepfold that is Israel. But the Lord Jesus came, and will you notice the precision of the words? He came to lead out those who would hear his voice, who would hear his gospel, who would hear his message and believe on him. And he comes to take them out of the sheepfold that is Israel. That's the first door that you see here. The shepherd of the sheep entered in by the door. The genuine shepherd enters by the door, the law. The sheep respond to his voice. The porter opens the door for him. The shepherd knows his sheep. He calls them out by name. He leads them forth out of the fold of Judaism. And then as you read on, he goes before them and they follow him because they know his voice. And isn't it so good that when you read verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And you know who the strangers were? The Pharisees. They had learned the difference. They saw the difference in Jesus Christ. And they came to the realization that all the things that they had believed and followed, all the things that pertain to the law, now were all drawn to an end with a presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the first door. Let me go on to the second. We have three altogether here this evening to look at. I continue in verse 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Yeah, I'm sure they were kind of puzzled by it. But read on in verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, this is a different door than the one before. Okay? There is a door first that was the door into the sheepfold that was Israel. But now we have Jesus who is the door of the sheep, the second door of the text. Jesus came first and foremost to the house of Israel to lead those who believed on him out of Judaism unto himself. Then again, we read again the words, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. All those who were false teachers really is what Jesus is referring to. You can read that in his words repeatedly through his earthly ministry. For example, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 11 and verse 52, he speaks and says, woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. And then there's this last phrase in Luke 11 and 52. Note it well, if you will. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. My, what a condemnation that is. Jesus says, in effect, hey, it's bad enough that you rejected the Savior and the Messiah. But the thing is, under your direction, under your influence, under that which is the respect that was paid to you and your opinion, you have hindered other people who looked to the Savior and you persuaded them, no, it's not the Messiah. What a shame. How bad it is, you know, it's bad enough, you know, when we condemn ourselves because we refuse Christ. How much more so when we become an obstacle to the faith of other people? And that's exactly what Jesus is dealing with there. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 52, it reminds me of the seed and the sower, if you remember that back in the Gospel of Matthew. And if I just look back there for a moment, you remember the different circumstances that were there. But the thing is, when you look at Matthew chapter 13, and if you look at the 19th verse and the explanation that is there, and the Lord Jesus speaks about it, and he says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." What happened before it could even begin to take root, before it would ever really make sense? It was stolen away so that it could not fulfill its purpose. Now back there, the seed, of course, is the word of God. It's certainly the truth of the gospel message. What a shame for those who would stand as obstacles to the grasp of the truth, or to take away the truth before it can root and then bear fruit. All those who, like these Pharisees, refuse to recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah. The Pharisees, as we've seen them in the 9th chapter, revealed their true nature by forbidding all from accepting Jesus as Savior and Messiah on pain of being cast out of the synagogue. That fits them to a T, doesn't it? Whether you read it in Luke chapter 11, verse 52, or whether you read it in Matthew chapter 13, 19, there were those who stood in the way. In contrast, there is the blessed invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that door of the sheep. He in which those of Israel could believe in as Savior and Messiah. And what a contrast when you read the words of the Lord Jesus, for example, in Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What a stark contrast to the condemnation of the Pharisees, of the blind man and his family. Jesus, secondly here, is the door of the sheep. He is the one who would lead them out of the fold of Israel. But Jesus' ministry did not end there. Jesus also extended his gospel ministry to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And so then let me read on, if I may, because we come down now to verse 9, to the third door in this passage. All right. In John chapter 10, verse 9, and now here is an altogether different picture, well, not altogether different picture, but an expansion of the picture of "I am the door of the sheep" back in verse 7. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Now, we couldn't say Jesus was the door back in the beginning, okay? And we see that he says, "I am the door of the sheep." And he's talking about those of Israel that he has led out, as we've seen before. But now we come down to, "I am the door." And we notice the difference is, "By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." What do you have then with the third door here when you come to verse 9? Now you have the invitation and the gospel that is given not only to the Jews, not only to the house of Israel, but now is extended to the Gentiles. Because it says, any man, anyone. And Jesus is the door unto salvation for all who believe on him. The broadest use of the term "door" applied to the broadest number of people here. As the gospel of Jesus extends beyond the lost sheep of Israel unto the Gentiles as a truly whosoever will offer of salvation. When we read the testimony here of the Lord Jesus, it is echoed elsewhere. For example, by the Apostle Paul in a verse of Scripture you know all too well. If we read Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And just in case you missed that one, then Paul gives you a little bit more. To the Jew first. That's what Jesus started with here in John chapter 10. And also too, and the word there is Greek, but you could actually say to the Gentile. All right. And that's exactly the order of things that we see here in John chapter 10. Paul picks up on it there, Romans 1:16. What a marvelous truth. The gospel for all, a truly whosoever will. In that Romans 1:16, it is all about the gospel of Christ that is the power of God and the salvation. It's not about how you were born in this world like the Pharisees were concerned about, or whether you were considered part of the house of Israel. It's about whether or not you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And that invitation is extended no matter who you are. It is to every person. When you read that there, you can read further in Paul's letter to the Romans, and there is further extension there in Romans chapter 15 about the fulfillment of prophecy as it's given back in the 18th Psalm and in Isaiah chapter 11. For example, if you pick up in verse 8 of Romans 15, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written," now here's the Old Testament quotation, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people." And you can read on further there in Romans chapter 15. What's Paul talking about? God had a plan that the gospel would not only go to the Jew, it would go to the Gentile. A promise that, if you will, takes you all the way back to Genesis, the 12th chapter. When you read the initial expression there of the covenant that was made with Abraham. And when you read the words back there in the opening verses of Genesis chapter 12, "And in thee shall all nations of the world be blessed." How could that possibly be? Why would there not be the distinction between Jew and Gentile? Well, because it was the anticipation of the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the opening of the gospel, as Jesus is speaking here in John chapter 10, and his audience is primarily the Jews that were witnessing the struggle that went on over the blind man back in the previous chapter, and all the give and take back and forth. And Jesus, in effect, here by parable says, "Here's what I'm here to do. I'm here to present myself to you first." And we can read that in John chapter 1, and you read the verses there. "He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him," there's the open door, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name." Doesn't matter who you are, where you come from. But he came into his own first, as you read there in John chapter 1. And Jesus, in effect, says, "I've come to give you that opportunity. But it's not going to stop here. And you can reject me and you can remain in that sheepfold that was Israel and not hear my voice. But there will be some who will come out and follow me." And indeed, then Jesus goes on here and he says, "And I am the door for everyone." Well, not into the sheepfold of Israel, please. Don't misunderstand. That was back in the first case. But to come into that which is indeed the family of God, those whose destiny is heaven, and to rejoice in that which is heavenly rather than that which is earthly. When we read these things, Jesus says, "I am the door." Can you note the exclusiveness with that article that is used there? Because there is no other way unto salvation. He is the difference between being outside and being within the fold, because he is the door. Think about that, if you will. How many times has that been illustrated in Scripture already? And I've just gone back and just counted a few of them. Beginning, you go back into the book of Genesis. How many doors were there to the ark of Noah? Just one. Okay. One way in, one way out. Oh, yeah, by the way, when the day came, who closed the door? God closed the door. And when it was closed, it was closed. That is no less true when we think of the Lord Jesus as the door unto salvation here in John chapter 10. First of all, there is but one door. It is Jesus Christ. Number two, it remains open for now. But a day is coming when, like the door there, well, we already studied in Hebrews, there was one door into the tabernacle, okay? There was one gate, it was called, you know, one way in. Yeah, most certainly. Just one, yeah. You see all the examples, but now we come to he who is, he's, "I am the door." Not one of many, the door. One way in, and a way that is open through him. And he makes a difference of whether we are secure in the fold or whether we're left outside. Just like there were those who, when God closed the door on the ark, those inside were safe and secure from all the judgment and all the punishment that took place on the outside. Those on the outside perished because they refused to hear the message that Noah was preaching for so many years. I am the door, one door. And someday that door, which is now a door of opportunity, will close. Back in the book of Revelation, the third chapter, and as you read the second part of verse 7 of Revelation 3, there are these poignant words about that subject, if I may. And it says very simply this, "He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." Couldn't be more clear, could it? The door is open. Oh, but the Pharisees back in chapter 9 of John, they wanted to shut the door. They didn't want anybody to believe in Jesus. They tried to close it. Jesus said they can't. Not as long as he holds it open. However, the day will come when he will close the door, and then it'll be closed. Nobody will be able to pry it open, no matter how hard they try. That's why now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. Let me bring this to a conclusion. I read the second part then of verse 9. Not only to enter by him who is the door and be saved. But then there is this last part about going in and out and finding pasture. Sometimes people get troubled by the going in and out, but I think sometimes we try to be a little too literal than we may really need to be. The picture that is painted here is the great freedom for those who trust in Christ to come and to go under his watchful eye. See, the shepherd cares for his sheep. The pastures of both food and rest, those things that supply all our needs, as we read in Philippians 4:19. But then more than anything else, in verse 10, with this I need to close. And Jesus kind of draws it together here, and he says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." There was a measure of life in the sheepfold of Israel, but that wasn't the ultimate end, was it? In our study of Hebrews, we understand better what we see here in John chapter 10. But isn't it fascinating, though? The Lord Jesus spells out here, in his own words, during his earthly ministry, all that we see rehearsed for us in the book of Hebrews. The Hebrews details it in a far greater, you know, far finer points and details, perhaps, than we see here. But the ultimate issue, though, of that which is the Lord Jesus is the door. That's the great end. That's where it all was heading for all along. That was always the plan. And it has been fulfilled. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for thy word and glad for that which we see here that encourages us in our Lord Jesus Christ. May we indeed glorify him. And may we lift him up as the answer for all people. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 541. We're going to stand and sing the first stanza of "Only Trust Him" as we close. 541. Let's stand as we sing.